beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, indulging their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tuning defiled by their bodies. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
I'd like you to watch just about literally a two-minute video, but I wanted to set it up for you real briefly. So the scene that you're going to see is of a custodian of a school, and he's in the principal's office, and he has a request to make of the principal to help him out with a behavioral issue he's dealing with in terms of some of the girls in the school. And so really, this is what we're going to watch. So just if you can go ahead and get the lights and just listen and enjoy.
Principal, so could you please get them to knock it off?
No problem. I got this.
Attention, please. Students, attention, please. Ladies, would you please stop putting lipstick prints on the bathroom mirrors?
I repeat, ladies, would you please stop putting lipstick prints on the bathroom mirrors?
Thank you.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Jelly bean.
Sure.
What would you guess happened?
One, two.
The number of daily mirror kissings doubled. Eulogio spent hours cleaning them off. That's when he got smart. He called a group of the most popular girls in the school, known culprits, down into the lavatory.
Ladies, I'd like to thank you for your time. Every day at the end of the day, I have to go through an unnecessary cleaning process. I'd like to show it to you, and I'm hoping you're willing to help. If you look over here to the mirror, see these lip prints? They're greasy and difficult to get off. I go home late every day because I spend so much time on these mirrors. I'd like to show you what I have to do every day.
Would you say the moral of the story is? Maybe when it comes to holding a certain group of people accountable to a particular type of behavior that you want, the indirect method does not work. You know, the announcement or the PA system, that the indirect form of trying to hold someone accountable by telling them what to do, it doesn't work. So there's a need for a more direct, personal approach. And I hope you paid attention to the principal in that video clip. You know, when the janitor comes to her, he could have just said, you know, girls are going to be girls. You know, she's saying to him, girls could just be girls. You know, they're going to do what they want. It's not that big of a deal. There's a lot of other behavioral issues that we really need to focus on other than this. And, you know, she could have just, you know, kind of blown him off by that, but she didn't. She listened to him. She took concern over how the girl's behavior was really a lack of courtesy toward the janitor. And so she's willing to work with them in order to hold them accountable to how it is that they should behave. Well, this is really a lighthearted, kind of comical approach at group accountability. But in the passage that we're dealing with today in the book of Jude, he takes it a little bit more serious tone to it. And we're in the book of Jude. It's part of the Immerse Bible reading program that we're doing, that we've offered for the congregation. And so we're coming on Sunday mornings and Sunday school class, and the readings that we've done during the course of the week, we are discussing together, and I've heard good comments from people. They enjoy that we're doing something kind of unified, and so we can read it in larger chunks together, how it reads as a story. We come and we discuss four distinct questions over our reading, and then we have a message about it. And so I'm thankful for those of you who have taken part in it, and I hope it's going to be very beneficial to you in terms of just your grasp and your understanding of Scripture. But the last reading for this week was a reading of Jude. It's a very short book. I don't know if I ever remember a sermon out of the book of Jude before. So today, I think it's going to be the first one I have ever done. If I've done one, I don't remember doing one. And so I wanted to be in this book because it's very kind of obscure. And as I got into this passage, we're only looking at a short portion of it. There's only 20-some verses to the entire book, and we're only looking at like 17 through 25 today. But as I got into looking at this passage and dealing with it this week, it really struck me, you know, how strongly that Jude was pushing for this main idea. And it's going to be the first thing on your notes if you're using those half-sheet inserts in your bulletin today. But really, the main idea that Jude was strongly urging upon those who were his readers was this: the necessity of communal discipline and accountability within the church. This is what he was really getting at, what he was really trying to encourage and to motivate the people in the churches that he wrote to take on this idea of this communal discipline and accountability within the church. That is, there's a need in church life for the congregation to own. There's a need for the congregation to own the responsibility to hold one another accountable to certain ways of living, to certain ways of behaving. There's a need to take ownership of that. Whether it's gossip and slander, whether it's divisive attitudes, whether it's a refusal to directly confront somebody and rather talk about them, whether it's the refusal to forgive, you know, just to hold on to bitterness and grudges, whether it's a passive aggressiveness in your remarks, you know, you won't say something directly what's going on, what's sitting in, you know, what's in your craw, but you'll make these kind of snide remarks in passing. Whether it's an unrepentant attitude, whether it's dabbling in pornography or whether it's adultery, you know, whatever it might be, there is a need for a congregation to take ownership over holding one another accountable to certain ways of behaving. And this is a foreign concept to us, right? We don't like doing this. We do not want to take on that responsibility. And I think part of it is, you know, we live in such an independent-minded culture. We live in a culture where to be free and to be independent is one of the highest values that we can have. And so we kind of think, you know, I'm just going to mind my own business, what I do in my life, you know, it's off limits to other people. But we also tend to have kind of a hard time holding people accountable because we when we approach Scripture, we approach it in terms of reading it as an individual. We come to Scripture and we think, you know, this is what it's saying to me as the individual. But in most of the books of the Bible that were written, especially in the New Testament, what was written was meant to address the entire congregation. It is meant to say, you as a whole group of people, you as a communal body, you as a family of believers, you are to behave, you are to address things in this way. And so in the book of Jude, it's the same thing. When we read things such as in verse 5, it's not part of your passage this morning, but when we read like in verse 5 where Jude will say, now I desire to remind you. It's not a singular you. It's not as in, I desire to remind you, Don Lyle. It's not as saying, I desire to remind you, Todd Ristaw. It's rather, it's saying, I desire to remind you, all of you together as a whole group of people. And when we get to verse 17 and 20, which is in your passage that Sue read to us today, you'll notice there he says in both of those places, but you beloved. It's singular, but it's singular in terms of referring to the whole unit, the whole body, the bride of Christ. But you as a whole group of people, you as a family, you as a body is what he's addressing. And what he writes to them collectively is to urge them as a whole to take the responsibility to hold one another accountable to abiding by Christ's standards for living. Because some within their membership, some within the churches that Jude wrote to, some of their members, not people outside of the church, but people who are already a part of the church and part of the membership of the church, they were scoffing at certain standards of living. 3 weeks ago, we were in the book of Acts, and we looked at the Jerusalem Council. I hope you remember that, right? Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. You know, you're not giving me much encouragement here. But when the early Christian church is trying to decide, you know, we have all of these non-Jewish people who are coming to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is moving mightily in their lives, and they're wanting to be a part of us. But do we need to ask them to do certain Jewish requirements before they can be a part of the church body? They were wrestling with that question. And they boiled it down to two main areas, right? To certain sexual conduct and to certain dietary restrictions. You got this, right? Remember? Yeah, Rick's the only one that remembers that story. And Shelley, my wife, thank you. You remember that. They boil it down to just those two requirements. And they included those two requirements because they knew that in a culture at that time that was so sexually permissive, that for a follower of Christ to abstain and just to refrain from sexual conduct outside of the marriage relationship, to only hold it within the marriage relationship, that was going to be such a huge witness, a huge testimony to the rest of the world that would set them apart and point to who Christ is. And the dietary restrictions were more for the Jewish Christians to be able to feel more comfortable to associate with the Gentile Christians. And so they told the Gentile Christians, you know, we know that you don't participate in these regulations. We know that they're not important to you, and we know that they don't have anything to do in terms of maintaining our relationship with Christ. But we ask you to abide by these because it will go a long way to enabling the Jewish people to feel more comfortable to interact with you. That was the message that they sent out to the churches in the Mediterranean region, the non-Jewish churches that were coming to Christ. Those two areas. But what was happening to the churches that Jude wrote to was that there were certain false teachers in these churches that were disregarding both aspects of what this council decided. That the sexual conduct and the caring for the interest of others to the point that we are willing to sacrifice certain rights, certain personal rights for. So I just wanted us to look at three other verses that are not in your passage today that come from the book of Jude. We're going to look at verse 4, verse 8, and verse 16 because they speak to kind of the character of these false teachers within the church there. And so in verse 4, is it on the screen for you to see? So in speaking of these false teachers, Jude wrote, "They are those who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness, that is, an excessive freedom, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." That is, they believe that because Jesus died for our sins and he's paid for it all, it kind of gives us a freedom to kind of do what we want. You know, we can dabble in this and we can participate in that and we're going to be okay. You know, we're going to be forgiven. So it gives us a kind of this freedom to do whatever we want. And when it says that they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ, they would not deny that he was a Son of God who became human and died a sacrificial death and was resurrected. They wouldn't deny that. But what he means by that they deny our only Master is that in the way that they live their life, they deny his authority over how they should live. Then in verse 8, the next one. Yet in the same way, these dreamers, that is, these false teachers, they also defile the flesh, that is, a promiscuousness, a looseness, reject authority and slander the glorious ones. And so when they reject authority, it's not that they are rejecting the civil authority, but they are rejecting Christ's authority over how they are to live, over their behavior. And then verse 16. These are grumblers and malcontents. Do you know any grumblers and malcontents? They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage. That is, they are uncontrolled and intentionally so in terms of reining in their own passions and sexual desires. They are arrogant and they are flattering with their speech to get what they want at the expense of others within the church. And so Jude was saying that there are those among you who claim to be followers of Christ. There are those among you who claim to be Christians, yet they show otherwise in their behavior and their attitudes. And because of that, there is a great need for you as a whole group to correct and to hold one another accountable in this regard. This week, I was looking up information and preparing for this sermon. I came across a series of newspaper articles. It was a four-part series that the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, the main newspaper in Fort Worth, Texas, did back in December of last year, just 2 months ago. And it was a series of articles on the abuse and the lack of accountability in independent fundamental Baptist churches throughout the U.S. Now, independent fundamental Baptist churches, for those of you who don't know, they are extremely conservative. They're if there's a whole spectrum of, this is liberal and this is conservative, they're way over here. They're so extreme, so conservative. They are very legalistic, and they don't have any denominational connections because that's the independent part. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. And so usually the pastors and the leadership in these churches, they have absolute control, unquestioned control. And I know this because this is a church that I grew up in for a couple of years in Colorado, in the church that my dad and I were baptized into, an independent fundamental Baptist church. And the women, you could not wear jeans or slacks, always dresses. A woman was not allowed to teach over a man. And they promoted you couldn't watch television. You weren't even supposed to own a TV set. And so our family always kind of felt guilty because we owned a TV set. And then one day I went over to our pastor's house and there's a little TV set sitting there. And I'm like, what's going on with this? But there's a man on Sunday nights, we'd have testimony services, 2-3 hour services on Sunday nights. And this one man by the name of Jim Perdue, and he's long since passed away. But Jim Perdue stood up and he testified to how, he got rid of his television set. They took it out into his backyard. He lived out in the country and he blasted it away with his shotgun, getting rid of it. So, this is the type of culture, type of mentality that exists within these independent fundamental Baptist churches. But as this Fort Worth newspaper began investigating things, they found that there have been 412 allegations of sexual misconduct in these churches throughout the U.S. and Canada over the last several years. And in most of these places, when there's been an accusation or even charges brought, these leaders have been allowed to stay in their positions of leadership. One example of that was a church in Wildomar, California, where there was a Christian school that was connected to the church. The school ran underneath the auspices of the church, and the principal had been found accused of being inappropriately involved with a 17-year-old for a couple of years. What should the pastor do? Mandatory reporting, right? Nope. He rented a U-Haul for the principal, sent him away in 2 days, and secured another job for him in the state of Indiana with another Christian organization. The 17-year-old girl who had been involved in the relationship thinks, okay, good, he's gone. Doesn't know where he went to. She graduates from high school, and she goes out to Indiana to a college where many children, teens grow up and go to. And who's there working with the college-age kids? This very same principal who had been involved with her in high school. I say over and over and over again, this happens where there is cover-up that has happened. And these are churches. These are not secular institutions. They are not secular organizations. And so where is the accountability? Where is the willingness to confront and to care about upholding certain Christian principles within the church? You say, well, those are extreme instances of lack of accountability, for sure. But there's a need for accountability even in more common ways. Now, how often have you heard rude or passive-aggressive comments uttered at a church meeting? Do you pull that person aside later and say, hey, that probably wasn't something that should have been said? Or you say, none of my business, let it go. How often have you heard someone making a derogatory comment or joke about people of other ethnicities or people from other religious backgrounds? Do you speak up? Have you ever known anyone in church to refuse to forgive someone else and to refuse to attempt to enter back into relationship with that person? Do you address that? Or you just continue to allow that person to live in that sense of bitterness and lack of forgiveness? Have you ever known anyone in church, and none of us here know this, right? Have you ever known anyone in church to gossip or to slander another person? Do you speak up about it? Or you just say, that's just the way that person is. Stepping on toes this morning? We tend to think it's none of my business. It's not my right. I don't want to get in the middle of it. It's between other people, not me. But it is your business. It is your business when it involves other people within the church body. And Jude tells us this. He tells us this. He shows us this. That's the whole point of his message, that there's a need for this communal accountability and discipline within the church body. You're not supposed to judge anyone, right? Scripture tells us, don't judge. Is that what it says? Then it says, first take the log out of your own eye. And then what? Then you're able to take the speck out of someone else's eye. So yes, there's a need for reflection and for self-awareness and for humility and deal with what's going on with you. But it doesn't take away the responsibility to hold someone else accountable. So when do we confront? When do we confront? Next thing in your notes this morning. When declaration and daily living don't match up. When declaration and daily living don't match up. That is when we are to confront. So when someone says, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a regular at church, but yet they live in a way that goes contrary to that declaration. And I'm not saying we follow one another around building a case against them. You know, we're not the CIA, we're not the FBI, we're not a private investigator. But when you notice chronic inconsistency between what is declared and what is daily lived out, that is when you confront and hold accountable. And all of us here, we know one another well enough. We have gone to church with one another long enough that we know what's chronic and we know what's not. So that is when we are to confront. But what are we to do as we seek to hold people accountable? Jude likes to do things in threes, and you're going to see several threes here this morning. And so one of the first things that we are to do is that we are to remember. We are to remember. If you look at verse 17 and 18 in your bulletin, and actually, I'm going to ask you, if you had circled the word remember there, you see where it says, but you, beloved, that is you, church body, you as the bride of Christ, remember. Circle that word. That's one of the main verbs in this section. Remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, for they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers indulging in their own ungodly lusts. That last time, that's not something future for us. The last times began at the resurrection of Jesus, and they have extended all the way through the time in which we are today. So in this last time, there's going to be this that happens within the church body. And notice, it's in the church. It's not outside of the church. Those claiming the identity of following Christ, yet refusing to live by Christ's values and priorities. You know, the values and priorities like showing mercy and forgiveness over hard-heartedness and revenge. Showing generosity instead of stinginess. Having a concern for the oppressed over a concern for self. Having allegiance to God the Father over allegiance to any other entity. And so he says, remember. You know, this has been known by God and it's been predicted by the apostles. So take heart, because it's not a surprise to God. Now, what you may see going on within your midst, the need to hold people accountable to certain ways of behaving, even those within the church, it's not a surprise to God. He's known about it. And so this conflict, this confrontation, the church is natural and normal, and it's even healthy, and it leads to authentic harmony, not a fake sense of harmony. So as we seek to hold people accountable, one of the things that we are to do is we are to remember. Take hope, take heart in the fact that it's not a surprise to God, that's actually natural and normal. But Jude also calls us to raise up. As we are to hold one another accountable, in doing so, we are to raise up. First we remember, then we raise up. And there, really this is building or construction language here. If you look in verse 20 in your bulletin there, but you, beloved, that is you, church body, build yourselves up. That's the raise up part. So please circle the word build yourselves up. The words build yourselves up. That's the other main verb in this section here. You are to remember and you are to build yourselves up or raise yourselves up on your most holy faith. Again, this is communal. This is not you as an individual, but that is you as a whole body of believers are to raise yourselves up. You together as a whole strengthen yourselves in the faith that you already know. And the imagery I want you to think of is an Amish barn raising. I don't know if you've seen one in person or maybe just seen a video of it, but you know, all these families, numerous families of Amish families, they come together at someone's place to build this barn. And so that they join together, they pool their resources, they pool their time and their energy, you know, the women all get together and make food for everyone to eat. And in just a couple of days time, they do what would take an individual months and months to do. And that's kind of the imagery here that Jude is using when he says raise up or build up. You're coming together to construct something that you ought to hold in common with each other. But how do you do this? This is where another of the triads of Jude come into play. If you look in your passage of scripture, please. Verse 20 and 21 through 23, I believe it is. But he says, you see where it says pray in the Spirit? Underline pray in the Spirit. When you see in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, underline that, please. And then where he says again in verse 21, look forward to, underline that. Those are the three ways that Jude gives us to raise up, to build ourselves up. So you pray in the Spirit, that is, you rely on you. Together you pray for wisdom on how to approach this issue of accountability. Together you pray for the people that you seek to hold accountable. You pray that they will be receptive to it. Together you pray for yourselves as a body of believers to be humble and to be compassionate and to be wise and to be firm. But he says keep yourselves in the love of God also as a way of raising up. And in John 14, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. You keep yourselves in the love of God by living out Christ's priorities, by obeying what it is you know. That's a part of the faith tradition. You know how it is he's taught us to live and behave. And so you show your love, you keep yourselves in the love of God by doing those things. Mercy and forgiveness over hard-heartedness and vengeance, generosity over stinginess. Concern for the oppressed over concern for self. Allegiance to the Father over allegiance to anything else. You show your love, you keep yourself in the love by obeying and following through. But as I had you underline also, it says look forward to. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord as one of the ways of raising ourselves up as a collective body. And that's really to have eager yet patient expectation. You know, think of kids, you know, when we just come out of Christmas season. It seems like a long time ago, though. You know, kids, they see the presents underneath the tree. And they long, they're antsy to open those presents, but the day's not there yet, right? And so they got to sit at home and kind of, you know, dream about it and salivate over what might be in those presents. But they've got to wait. It's not yet there. And it's the same idea to look forward to the mercy of our Lord. That is to encourage each other. You know, the time isn't fully here yet, but it's coming. And so you're able to raise yourselves up on in faith and address these areas of accountability by looking forward to and holding each other accountable. And the third thing that Jude tells us to do in terms of holding people accountable. You know, we are to remember, we are to raise up and reach out. Remember, raise up, reach out. And that's really what he's saying in verses 22 and following, where he says, and have mercy. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 22? So circle and have mercy, please. That's another one of the main verbs in certain terms of the commands he is giving. And have mercy. There are three people he asks us to have mercy on. They're going to come at you. The first one is those who are influenced. Those who are influenced. It's the next one on your notes. That is, those are the who he refers to as those who are wavering. You know, they're seeing the people within the congregation who are living a certain way, and you know it's not right, and they're looking and they're not sure. You know, is that okay to do that or not? They're wavering over whether it's okay to indulge in that or not because of the behavior of those other individuals. They're the ones who are wavering. Those are the ones who are being influenced. And so we're told to have mercy on them. Extend the benefit of the doubt. Encourage. Don't smolder the wick, the burning flame within them of God's presence. Have mercy. Give them the benefit of the doubt and encourage them to follow God's ways. But the second group he says we are to have mercy on as we're holding accountable are indulgers. The indulgers. In verse 23 it says, you know, there are some that we are to save by snatching. Those are the ones who they've begun to meddle. They've begun to kind of live out some of these ways that these false teachers are modeling themselves. And so we are to save them, to snatch them from the fire by reminding them of Christ's teachings, by pleading with them and spending time with them. And then the third group that we are to show mercy to are the instigators. The instigators. Those are the ones who have caused the problems to begin. Those are the ones who are not following after Christ's ways. They're claiming the identity of a follower of Christ, but yet persistently and consistently and chronically within the church, you see them acting in these certain ways over and over and over again. And so they are the instigators, and for them, there's still a sense of mercy. Where it says, you know, you're to hate even the garments that they are wearing. Really, it's pretty disgusting language in the Greek. It's really you are to hate that they're soiled undergarments is what it is. Their behavior by not following Christ's ways, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. And so you are to have mercy on them, realizing that they are not beyond redemption, but nevertheless, they are people who it's in question for. The sermon turned longer than I wanted it to this week, but I just want to close with this. Back in the 1980s, the Secretary of State of the United States was a man by the name of George Shultz. Secretary of State usually gets to appoint who are ambassadors to different nations around the world. And so when people would come in that he had appointed to be an ambassador in different countries, they said that he kept this huge wooden globe in his office. You know, one of those globes, you know, you can spin it. You don't see a lot of those anymore. And so when a new person would come in that's pointed to a different country, he'd ask them to point to their country on the globe. And they would point, you know, where they're going, Tanzania, Haiti, Africa, different countries in Africa, and they'd point to it. Well, there's a man by the name of Mike Mansfield, and he had been recently appointed to Japan. And he came into Secretary Shultz's office, and again, Secretary Shultz said, point to his country. And he went over to the globe, and he pointed to the U.S., not where he is being appointed to, but to the U.S. And Secretary Shultz said, that's the right answer. He says, never forget who you represent. You may live in another country. You may be there to represent, you may be there to interact and to learn the culture, but don't forget who you represent. We, as followers of Christ, we live in a particular nation. We live within a particular culture. We live within a culture that has particular temptations. And it can be easy to forget. It can be easy to forget our true identity. But Jude would tell us to help one another live out our true identity by holding each other accountable to how it is that we are called to live. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would take what has been spoken, take what has been read, what has been sung, I pray that you'd use it to convict and to guide. Lord, I pray that you'd use it for this church's health and for their movement into the future. And I just ask, Lord God, that we would take joy. You tell us that you discipline those you love. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would take joy in living out how it is that you call us to be as a whole body of believers. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.